discovering our extraordinary God in the ordinary things of life. Welcome to St. Joseph's Workshop with Father Matthew Spencer on Relevant Radio.
Here's a question for you. What's the best penance for a confession? What's the best penance? Yeah, that depends, I guess. It depends on what you've confessed. Depends on where you're at in your spiritual life. If you told a white lie and that's all you've done in the last month, then your penance will be quite different from stealing something very significant or other sins that might be more grave. But I've been thinking about this because of a particular penance that I received years back as a priest. I've been going to confession for a long time. You'd think I'd have this all figured out by now. That is to say, to not sin, be able to not have to go to confession. But as you're aware, being a human being means that I'm always having to run back to confession every month or so, struggling to turn myself over to the mercy of God. In fact, since I've been an oblate of St. Joseph, our normal practice is to go to confession once every 2 weeks. So that's really a blessing. It also keeps you very honest, makes you evaluate your life on regular intervals. Maybe it's because when I entered the seminary and as a priest, I started getting penances that were a little more complicated than I had as a child, as a teenager, even as a young man that wasn't in the seminary. I wonder if maybe the priest thought that since I wasn't in the seminary, I wouldn't know how to find the Psalms in the Bible, for example. So I can't recall ever prior to entering the seminary having received a penance that had to do with looking up a passage in the Bible. That's too bad, and I don't think that's a good thing, right? Because we should all become comfortable with our Bibles, and reading Scripture is a really fantastic penance, because it turns us to the Word of God and helps us to dig deeply into the message, the good news that God wants to share with us. But since I entered the seminary and as a priest, I tend to receive penances that are consistent with that vocation. So, for example, and I know this because the penances that I give to priests are oftentimes related to their vocation. So every priest is going to have memorized the Magnificat, right? That hymn of praise from our Blessed Mother found in the Gospel of Luke. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And we're going to have that memorized because we pray that daily. Maybe the Canticle of Zechariah, which we also pray daily, we're going to have memorized. It's pretty common to receive a penance of reading or praying a psalm, things like this. And these are wonderful penances, by the way. I have to tell you, though, it was a few years ago, I was making a good confession, doing my best to make a good confession, and the penance that I got was to say one Our Father. And as a priest, I thought, well, that's kind of small. Felt kind of small. I mean, that's what I got oftentimes as a child, but as a priest, I hadn't received that penance for a long time, it seemed like. And then I prayed that Our Father slowly, reverently, and it was one of the best penances I'd ever had. Can you believe it? Because it was a short prayer, but a heartfelt prayer, turning to our Father in heaven who loves us. I think also it was, for me, maybe an antidote, but that's not quite the right word. Maybe it was just countering that sense that I have, that I like to increase my prayers that I say. I like to feel like I've done something. So a Hail Mary is good, but a decade of the rosary has got to be better. And a full five decades has to be even better than that. Of course, praying the Our Father has a particular power in the spiritual life. And that's why, I mean, for me, I oftentimes, as a priest now especially, will invite people as a penance to pray in Our Father. And oftentimes I'll throw in a Hail Mary there too, because having that connection with our Blessed Mother is so important. And it might seem small. In fact, I've had some people say to me, is that all? Is that all, Father? One Our Father and one Hail Mary? To me, there's something so powerful about these prayers when they're said well, but particularly the Our Father. And that's what I want to look at momentarily, or just briefly here this morning. Inspired in part by St. Cyprian, inspired by today's gospel from the gospel, the sixth chapter of Matthew's gospel, maybe I could read that gospel passage to you when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. Matthew 6, verse 7 begins by Jesus speaking to his disciples, saying, "In praying, do not babble like the pagans, who think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them," Jesus says. "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you are to pray." And then Jesus teaches us the Our Father. Just a little thing I was remembering today as I celebrated Mass here with the folks at Relevant Radio. We were recalling a time prior to Mass beginning when this gospel was proclaimed. It was inside of our chapel at the studios of Relevant Radio, and I was proclaiming this particular gospel, these exact verses, right? Jesus said to his disciples, "In praying, do not babble like the pagans who think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them," right? And then as soon as I started to say the words of the Our Father who art in, a few people in the assembly joined in praying, forgetting that we were actually listening to the gospel proclaimed. And then at the very end, after I said, "But deliver us from evil," somebody says, "Amen," right? One of those cute things, human experiences of our time celebrating Mass together. What was funny was it was a perfect example of how we can very easily recite words without thinking about them. No judgment here. No judgment upon those who were there at that Mass with me. It would have been a perfect homily right there. Oh, thank you. Thank you for that illustration. Don't babble. We have to say things in a meaningful way, don't we? We have to say things in a way that that truly express the sentiments of our heart and the relationship with our Father in heaven. This is one of the reasons why the Our Father is so important. But St. Cyprian points out another reason why the Our Father is important. This is something so powerful. Maybe you read this today if you read the Office of Readings in the church. But St. Cyprian points out this fact that when you pray the Our Father, you are speaking to our Father in heaven using the words of his Son. Using the words of Jesus. So when our Father in heaven hears us praying the Our Father, not only is he moved in an analogical sense, not only is he moved by our petitions, by our expression of love for him, but he's recalling his own Son. He's recalling Jesus' time with us on earth. I mean, if that isn't powerful enough, it's one of the reasons why this is the pattern of prayer. Literally because Jesus himself spoke these words and Jesus himself mandated that you and I pray these words. Isn't it interesting? We try to be creative in our prayers, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. Maybe it's not so obvious, but God loves to hear in our own words, what's going on in our hearts. And he loves to hear our own petitions as we formulate them, obviously inspired by him and possible because we're made in his image and likeness. But God loves to hear us praying in a way that is spontaneous and creative, using that gift of creativity that he's given to us. But that doesn't mean that every prayer needs to be formulated at that moment. It doesn't mean that every prayer needs to be said in our own particular words. Jesus never said that. In fact, specifically when he's asked how his disciples are to pray, he says, "This is how you are to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." He gives us the exact words that we can use to pray. Does this mean this is the only way we can pray? No, of course, because he also gave us the Mass, and we're called to celebrate the Mass. And he also gave us the Psalms and used the Psalms himself. And so we use the Psalms to pray also. We use the whole of sacred scripture, for that matter, to pray. Lots of different ways we can pray, but there's something uniquely powerful about the Our Father. There's something really interesting to me that I'd like to focus on in this moment, because in Matthew 6, you'll see that Jesus sandwiches the words of the Our Father, for lack of a better word, right? He puts bookends on the Our Father and has two different instructions or two different observations, I should say. He said this: your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Notice that. Right before he teaches us the Our Father, he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him, which might make you scratch your head and say, well, if our Father knows what we need, why are we participating in these seven petitions of the Our Father? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day, forgive us our trespasses, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. If the Lord knows this is what we need, why are we asking it of him? And therein lies a really important lesson in the life of prayer. God knows our hearts before we can even express what's in them. God knows not only that we need these particular intentions, petitions fulfilled in the Our Father, he knows that bill you need to pay. He knows that ailment that you need healing from. He knows the loved one who could really use some assistance and encouragement right now. He knows your own church, which is suffering and struggling right now, that maybe I hope you're praying for. He knows all of these things. So why do we ask him? Because, of course, God wants to hear it from us directly. Just because he's omniscient and knows all things, knows even the deepest, most secret movements of your heart, doesn't mean that he therefore doesn't want to hear from you. Quite the contrary. You are made, you are his beloved creation, and he wants to hear you say it himself. He wants you to share that with him, what's on your mind, what's on your heart. And you can use the words of the Our Father, you can use your own words to express those petitions as well. But this is true of all prayer, isn't it? God knows exactly what we need. So why is it that we present our petitions to him at all? Well, as many of the saints say, it's largely so that you and I can participate in God's holy will, so that God's will might become our will. That is, if God wants me to suffer for a little bit longer, then I want to receive God's grace to be able to suffer longer. If God wants my healing in this moment, then that is also what I want. But if God wants it delayed for another month, another year, then that's what I want too. Largely, prayer is about us presenting to God what we think would be best, but then saying, as we say in the Our Father, thy will be done. Thy will be done. I'm going to share with you, Lord, all of the petitions on my heart, but when it comes down to it, Lord, your will needs to be done. So that's the first kind of bookend there of the Our Father. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I think we can never forget that. If we forget that, then prayer becomes this exercise in trying to get God to do our will. It becomes this exercise in exerting our own will against God's will. We say, well, I really know that I want a brand new car, so I'm going to pray so hard until God finally gives it to me. And that might not be God's will for you. It might not be his will that you drive at all, for that matter. Who knows? But instead, we sometimes imagine that prayer, if we just do it strongly enough, do it fervently enough, we're going to change God's mind and receive what we want, rather than saying every prayer should be us surrendering our will more to his, right? Okay, let's look right after the Our Father. Something really important, which Jesus essentially is expanding upon the last, or I should say, one of the petitions inside of the Our Father. In my opinion, one of the more important petitions for the peace of our own lives. Jesus says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." This is, to me, so key to the peace that you want to experience. How often you and I, we try to find happiness, joy, peace of mind and heart in things of the world. So if only we had the right meditation technique. If only we had the material possessions that we're sure will make us happy. If only we had the job, the family members that we could imagine would make us happy, then everything would be fine. When in fact, so often, the source of unrest in our hearts is our own sinfulness. The lack of peace that we experience in our own lives originates so often in the fact that we have created obstacles and hurdles in our own life. Our sins end up making us lose our peace anyway. So when we ask God to forgive our trespasses, then we're hoping for that reconciliation of mind and heart that also leads to deep, abiding peace. I wonder how your life is right now. Maybe you've been a little bit, uncertain, anxious, lacking that peace that you've been looking for. And it's quite possible that you've been to confession and you're still experiencing a lack of peace. And if that's the case, then this counsel doesn't necessarily apply to you. But many people experience a lack of peace. They don't even know where it comes from. But when you start drilling down, looking closely into their life, you realize there is some sin that is unrepented, that has not been forgiven. And because we were made to rest in God, because we were made to find happiness only in right relationship with God, we will never become peaceful until those sins are forgiven. We will never find that peace of mind that we seek until God's mercy pours into our hearts. Forgive us our trespasses. It's a petition that you and I might be healed, but also might have that peace that we seek so much. But notice that this petition comes with a corollary to it. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, you can interpret this in different ways. You could say, forgive us our trespasses just as surely we are forgiving those who trespass against us. It could be a statement that we are certainly forgiving others and therefore forgive us our trespasses. But if you read this also another way, you could say, well, forgive us our trespasses in the same way as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that is what Jesus is expanding upon in verse 16. Is it, 15. If you forgive man their transgressions, Jesus says, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions. In other words, Jesus clarifies exactly what this means. If you are being merciful towards others, if you are forgiving others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also be merciful and forgiving towards you. But if you don't forgive others, if you don't want forgiveness and healing and peace for others, Jesus is pointing out, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions. This almost sounds like it's Jesus putting a condition on God's mercy, right? As if he's saying, well, if you want God's mercy, first and foremost, you have to do this. But really, fundamentally, what it comes down to, God's love for us is unconditional, but he never forces that forgiveness upon us. And when you and I are not forgiving towards others, what we are essentially saying deep down, what we are saying is that we are not convinced forgiveness is how we are going to live our lives either, is how what we want in our hearts either. So when you and I, right, strive to forgive others, when you and I are careful and merciful and loving towards others, the Father will see that as contrition in our hearts. He will see that you and I want the same from him. It's not a condition so much as it is a simple reality that we can't receive forgiveness. We can't receive God's mercy if we don't really want it. And if we really want it, we're going to express that same sentiment towards others in our life. So it's fascinating to me that Jesus situates the Our Father in between these two observations in the spiritual life. On the one hand, the Lord knows what we need before we ask him. And how important it is for us to realize that that's what prayer is fundamentally about. Not about us trying to force something upon God, but instead about uniting our will to his. But then, on the other hand, as he concludes the Our Father, he makes it a point to emphasize this very important aspect of this prayer that has to do with the forgiveness of sins and has to do with the need for you and for me to also be willing to forgive others. Do you know, I got some feedback after yesterday's show. A few listeners were very grateful that we talked about those difficult sins, those sins that might still haunt you, those sins that you find it difficult to forgive yourself about, right? We talked about the guilt you might still experience at sins of your past that you seemingly can't let go of. And one thing that comes to mind is that when you and I go to receive God's forgiveness, the more we receive his mercy and love, the more we're able to share that mercy and love with others. But also the more we're able to, it also works in reverse as well. When we are forgiving and merciful towards others, we start to experience God's mercy and forgiveness ourselves. What I mean to say is that if you have been holding on to grudges, if you have been harboring unforgiveness in your heart and then wondering why you can't find peace, why you yourself can't experience God's mercy, why it's been difficult to experience God's love and forgiveness in your heart. You want it, you know you need it, but you're not experiencing it firsthand. Maybe what you need to do is discover how you need to be merciful towards others. Maybe you need to take the sins that are haunting you, the sins of others, I should say, that have hurt you, that have affected you, and maybe you need to forgive them. Maybe you need to let them go. Maybe you need to let God be the judge, to allow God be the one to decide mercy and forgiveness for others. You do this not to let people off the hook, per se. You do this to let God be the one to choose. And you do it for your own peace of mind. If you want peace, you need to have forgiveness of sins in your heart. If you want peace, you also need to want that for others too. You need to want God's mercy to come down upon them too. If you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions. That, my friends, is the power of the Our Father. It's the power of the prayer that Jesus taught us. If you're ever asked to pray the Our Father as a penance for your confession, just a little advice from yours truly, who has made this mistake in the past. Don't ever imagine that this is a penance too small. Don't ever imagine that this isn't enough. This is the prayer that Jesus himself taught us. These are the words of our Lord and Savior, that when you and I pray to our Father in this way, he hears as if it was the voice of his very Son, and he would never, ever turn away any request from his own Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we pray the Our Father. That's why the Our Father can change our life, and that's why we need to be merciful and forgiving, as we say every time we pray the Our Father. Okay, coming up, we have a few fun things to look at. The best money you've ever spent. We're going to see what people have said about that. We're also going to look at adoration and the rosary coming up right after this. I'm Father Matthew. You're listening to St. Joseph's Workshop.